Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 16 and 17. We're going to focus on only two verses as we look at three more items in the armor of God that we need to wear. What do we wear to war? We're looking at the subject of spiritual warfare as we go through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to talk about taking up the armor. This is actually taking up the armor part two. Last week was taking up the armor part one, part two. And then our next study in Ephesians will be all prayer and supplication, watching in the Spirit. And by the way, this Wednesday night, don't miss our communion service. We're going to be breaking bread and drinking the cup and encourage you to come out and celebrate communion with us Wednesday night. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we bow before your word and the authority of your word. We pray that you'll speak to every person that is here today, Lord, that you'll not leave one stone unturned, that every heart would hear from you. And Lord, if there be any here that do not know you today, that you would open up their eyes and set them free from the chains that have them bound, that they would see their need for Jesus Christ and they would come to know you, Lord, as their Savior. And so, Lord, speak now today through what you've spoken, and we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, one of the great verses in the New Testament that every Christian should put to memory when it comes to dealing with the devil is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, there's no temptation come to you but what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. There are three things that I want to share from that verse that introduce us to our text, and we're going to read the text. The first is we all face temptation. There's no temptation taking you but what is common to man. No one here today can say, I am above, I'm beyond temptation, I am not tempted. Every one of us as human beings will be tempted. Second thing we learn from that important text is that there's no temptation taking you, but what God will give you the strength to resist it, the ability to resist. Every temptation that you face is resistible, and you can be victorious. And thirdly, God will make the way for escape. So we all face temptations. God will not let us be tempted above our ability to resist. And God makes the way to escape. This leads me to my text. One of the primary ways in which God allows for us to escape temptation and to deal with the devil is the armor of God. So we must take the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the devil. And I want you to follow with me and back up to verse 13 of Ephesians 6. He says, therefore, take unto you, here it is, the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, which is the word of God, take the helmet of salvation, excuse me, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we've seen that we're to wear the belt of truth, we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but we're to put on the whole armor of God. So there's three more aspects to the armor that we need to wear. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write them down. The first piece of armor that you don't want to contend with the devil without is, in verse 16, the shield of faith. Now go back with me in your Bible and look at it, verse 16. Above all, or literally in the Greek, that is in addition to all the other, taking the shield of what? Faith. The shield of faith. Of faith. Now, the Roman soldiers had two basic kinds of shields. One was a small round or oval round-shaped shield that was about 2 feet in diameter. So a small shield, strap it to your left arm, and they, in close hand-to-hand combat, would have this round shield. But it wouldn't cover the whole body. The second shield they had was about 4 feet tall and 2 feet wide. It was a full body armor, and it was made out of a metal with a thick layer of leather over the front. So a thick layer of leather, and it was interlocking. So the Roman soldiers could interlock their shields, and they could form a wall, and they could just move kind of like riot police would do with their shields. They could just move through the crowd, locking shields, moving along. Now, why would they be covered with leather? Notice in our text that you may be able to quench all of the fiery what? Darts of the wicked one. Satan shoots flaming arrows. He really doesn't play fair in this warfare, right? So in the ancient world, they would take their arrows, they'd dip them in pitch, they'd ignite them, and it's pretty bad to have an arrow coming at you, but let alone a flaming arrow. And that flaming arrow would many times hit that shield, and it would be extinguished in the thick leather. They would soak it in some substance that would put out the flame. And so we're to put on the shield of faith. So the shield that we as believers is defined here as the shield of faith. Now here's the question we need to ask. The question is, what kind of faith are we supposed to put on? Because there are different kinds of faith that we need to wear. First of all, there is saving faith. And I don't believe that that's what Paul has in mind here. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace are you saved through what? And that not of yourself, not the faith, the salvation, is that not of yourself? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one is saved unless they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is simply believing or trusting in Jesus to save you. Now, he's writing to Christians, so I don't think that's what he's talking about when he tells us to take it up. Then the second kind of faith in the New Testament is what we call the faith. The faith is in Jude verse 3, only one chapter in the book of Jude, so of Jude 3, and Jude says, earnestly contend or fight or wrestle for the faith. Catch that phrase, the faith. And in the Greek, it actually is once and for all delivered to the saints. In my King James translation, it just says delivered to the saints, but it's actually once and for all. So there's not going to be any new faith, any new revelation, any new word that comes along. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Amen? So that old faith we want to hang on to and we want to defend. But I think there's a third aspect of faith that Paul has in mind here in this text of the shield of faith, and that is thirdly our personal, practical, everyday faith or trust in God. This is what theologians call subjective faith. That's your faith. Your faith might be stronger than mine, or mine might be stronger than you, but depending upon our faith, so will be our victory. We must live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, but by faith. One of the greatest verses in the whole Bible is from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It's chapter 2, verse 4. It says, the just shall live by his what? By his faith. Now, you need to familiarize yourself with that verse because it's used three times in the New Testament. You say, why is that such a great verse? Because it summarizes the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. It's mentioned in the book of Romans. And you know what the theme of the book of Romans is? The just. How we can be right with God. It's mentioned in the book of Galatians. And you know what the theme of Galatians is? Shall live. How we live righteous lives before God. It's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And guess what the book of Hebrews has as its theme? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. It summarizes the Christian life. Now, why do we need to live in faith in God? Simply stated, because Satan shoots fiery darts at us. And if we don't put up our shield of faith, we will be defeated. Now, what are the fiery darts of the devil? Now, I have a little disclaimer here in my sermon, okay? This is a sermon disclaimer. Paul doesn't tell us what they are. So I don't want anyone coming up to me after church saying, Pastor John, how do you know what the darts are? It doesn't say, okay? I don't know what they are. But I'm going to tell you what I think they are. So underline think. I don't know what they are because they don't say what they are. When the Bible doesn't speak, we shouldn't speak. But I do believe that Satan has darts because it says so here, but I don't know what specific darts he's referring to. But let me mention a few that I believe Satan shoots at us. He shoots the dart of doubt. Is God real? Is the Bible true? Does God really love me? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is the Bible really the Word of God? Can it be trusted? Satan loves to shoot the dart of doubt at you. And he has a lot of little helpers today in the world to try to throw that. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. Oh, Christianity is not true. Oh, all paths lead to God. And he wants you to doubt God. So what you need in the area of your faith to be able to deal with doubt is you need faith in God's person, God's love, God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's grace. I believe every Christian should study the attributes of God. You say, what's an attribute? It's a thing that is true of God or can be attributed to God. The fact that God is all-powerful. The fact that God is all-wise. When you think that God doesn't know what he's doing, remember, God knows everything. He's a lot smarter than you and I. Or that God isn't with me. God has forsaken me. Where is God? And when you know God, you know that God is everywhere at every time. You cannot escape God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's omnibenevolent. He's all-loving. You say, well, I don't know if God loves me. I think he loves my family. He loves my parents. He loves my husband, but he doesn't love me. Or, you know, he loves others. He loves the pastor, but he doesn't love me. No, he loves you. Every single person in this sanctuary right now is loved by God. You go, but you don't know me. No, but God does, and he loves you anyway. You ever seen that silly bumper sticker, to know me is to love me? Who would put that on their car? If it's on your car, God bless you, I'll pray for you. I don't. But when I see that thing, I think, oh, I don't think so, man. You know, I mean, you know people. The more you know them, the more it's like, I don't know about that guy. You know, finally getting to know Pastor John, he's kind of a flaky dude. I don't know if I like him that much. But the more you know God, guess what? The more you will love him. So I advise Christians, get to know your God. Bible says, be acquainted with God and be at peace. And then Satan shoots a doubt of fear. Fear, phobias. You're worried you might get sick. You're worried you might lose your job. You're worried you might die. You're worried about the economy. You're worried about world war. You're worried about your marriage. You're worried about your children. Moms. Moms just can't stop worrying about their kids, right? They're always concerned for their kids. And now your grandkids. And you're concerned for them, and you're praying for them, and you're worried about things in life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. What a wonderful thing it is to dedicate our children to God and to realize God will take care of them. You need to have faith in God's power. So first, faith in God's person for the darts of doubt, and then faith in God's power for the arrows of fear. Hebrews 11, verse 34, it says that these saints of God in the Old Testament, out of weakness, were made strong. I love that. You go, but Pastor Miller, I'm so weak. I'm so inept. I don't have the strength to live the Christian life. Out of weakness were made strong. It has nothing to do with your strength. It has nothing to do with your ability. It's all the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? So if you feel weak today against the devil, don't be discouraged. Trust his power. And thirdly, Satan shoots darts of discouragement. Discouragement. So we need faith in God's promises. One of Satan's arrows that he uses the most is discouragement. If you're trusting God, you will not be afraid. If you are afraid, you are not trusting God. The psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then there's a better verse that says, I will trust in thee and not be afraid. It's better to put your trust in God and never experience those kinds of fear. God said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will provide for you. Did you know that you have promises from God? You have promises that God will love you and take care of you and be with you, and that he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Someone said, never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light. And I want to ask you a question this morning before I go to my next point, and that is, are you living by faith? Are you living by sight? I don't see God. I don't see him doing. I don't feel good. I don't feel God's presence. It's not about feeling or sight. It's about faith. Faith in God's person, faith in God's power, and faith in God's promises, that he will take care of you. Familiarize yourself with the promises of God. Now, the second item that we need to wear is in verse 17, and this is the helmet of salvation. I love it. First part of verse 17. And take the helmet of what? Take the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier wore a helmet. It was to protect what? Obviously, his head, right? The helmet doesn't protect your feet. Helmet doesn't protect your heart. The helmet protects your head. Did you know that in the Christian life, your mind is important? What you think about is important. As a man thinketh, so is he. Did you know your thoughts will go places they shouldn't go if you let them? Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden you're praying and the next thing you know, you're chasing a polar bear in Alaska? I usually get down to pray and I'm riding a wave somewhere, you know, a perfect wave. Which only happens in my dreams, by the way. Or you're in church like right now, and you're maybe not even listening to me. Your mind's wandering off somewhere else. Come back, come back, come back. You're in church listening to a sermon. Listen up, okay? Get your mind in gear. We're not used to thinking. And then your thoughts will go into areas that are sinful and wicked. And you're thinking, where did that thought come from? Came from the devil. He pulled back at a, and you have this wicked, perverted, kind of nasty thought, and you're going, man, I'm a wretch. I can't be a Christian. I can't be saved. Why would I think that? Oh, man, I'm such a wretch. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Fiery dart. And you need to resist those thoughts. Please, please, please don't entertain them. Don't entertain them. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Do you know where sin starts? It starts in your thoughts. Start thinking about it. Well, I'm not doing it. I know, but you're thinking about it. And the more you think about it and the more you entertain that thought, the next thing you know is you are engaging in that sinful act. So Satan often attacks our minds. But notice the helmet is called what? Salvation. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbeliever that he be not saved, that he's unsaved. He has deceived them. Their minds are darkened. They don't know the truth. So the unchristian has a deceived mind. But Paul is not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. So I don't think he's talking about a deceived mind of the unbeliever, but rather he's talking about the doubtful mind of the believer. It is the believer that wrestles with this doubt. And the last thing that Satan wants you as a Christian to have is assurance of salvation. I believe that one of the darts of doubt that Satan wants to shoot at a Christian is, you're not really saved. You're not really going to heaven. You haven't really been forgiven. You're not really a child of God. God hasn't really forgiven you. Everyone else is saved, but not you. It didn't work for you. And you lack assurance. I believe that the Bible teaches that a Christian can know they're saved. A lot of people say, oh, you can't know until you die. Well, listen, that's too late to find out. I don't want to die and find out I'm not saved, because once you're dead, there's no getting right with God. And if you're not saved here today, make sure you're saved before you leave church. Amen? Don't leave here without Jesus. Make sure that you're born again. But sometimes those who are saved have doubts that they are not saved. Then sometimes those who are not saved think they are saved. That's what's called a false assurance. Now, I don't want to give anybody a false assurance. But what I do want to is encourage true Christians that God has forgiven you, that you're accepted, that you're saved, and that you rest your faith on that helmet of salvation, knowing indeed that you are a child of God. We'll never be victorious against the devil unless we learn to have assurance of salvation. Now, let me give you three things quickly that are the basis for your assurance. Not the basis necessarily of salvation, but the basis of knowing you are saved. Number one, it's the Word of God the Father. The Word of God the Father. And I can make this real simple, and I'm going to. One verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Done deal. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have believed in him, if you put your faith in him, guess what? You have present possession, eternal life. Guess what? You will never perish. You know what "you will never perish" means in the Greek? It means you will never perish. Isn't that awesome? I studied all week to find that out. Whoever, whosoever surely means me. Anyone, well, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. Whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ shall not, not might not, not maybe not, not if you're lucky not, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It starts the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not that you're going to have eternal life. You already have it. It's a present possession, and that is the Word of God. Second assurance is based on the work of God the Son. So number one, Word of God the Father. Number two, work of God the Son. When Jesus hung on the cross, and again, I want to make this very simple and to the point, and he cried, "Tetelestai." What did he say? It is finished, paid in full. It was a cry of victory. And then he dismissed his spirit and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. What is finished? Atonement, reconciliation, the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. Your sins are paid for. You know, when you buy something and you get a receipt and you pay for it in full, isn't it nice to have a receipt with that red letter stamped on it, paid in full? I like those receipts. I don't like the ones that say balance due, you know, $15,000. Balance due, you know, $600. Oh, man, I thought this was a done deal. I got to pay more and pay more and pay more. Like buying a house, you know, you put money down and then you pay the rest of your life. Usually die before you get it paid for. But as far as the work of Jesus on the cross, paid for. Tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. So what are you doing? You are standing in the finished work of Christ. You can't add to it. You can't take away. So when the devil comes to you and says, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not going to, you just hold up the receipt. Paid in full, nanny, 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 devil. Amen? I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. They're dropped in the sea of forgetfulness. Never to be heard from again. There's a third basis for your assurance, and that is the witness of God the Holy Spirit. So number one, the Word of God the Father. Number two, the work of God the Son. And number three, the inner witness of God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:10, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness where? In himself. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I said you don't go by feelings, but this is the subjective work of the Spirit in the heart of the Christian. My spirit bearing witness with his spirit, I am a child of God. You know that you know that you know. And I tell you, there's nothing like it to know that you are a child of God, that your sins are forgiven. The helmet also speaks of salvation's hope. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. You know what Paul means by that? He means not only that we need assurance of salvation, but he knows that we need assurance that Jesus is coming again. And that this world is not my home, that my true home is in heaven, and he wants you to trust in him and to hope in him, and that one day you will be with him. You say, but Pastor John, you just told us we were saved. What are we hoping for salvation if we're already saved? Salvation has three tenses: past, present, and future. I've been saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. I'm justified, past tense. Sanctified, present tense. Glorified, future tense. You know what the helmet is? The helmet is the future tense of salvation. Helmet of hope. I am going to heaven one day. I am going to be glorified one day. Because that's what Satan doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to understand that this world is not your home. You know, a lot of Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. The problem in the church today isn't that we're too heavenly minded. The problem is we're too earthly minded. We don't think about heaven enough. We don't talk about heaven enough. We don't preach on heaven enough. We don't sing about heaven enough. I like songs about heaven. You know why? Because that's where we're going to go. And I think you ought to read the book of Revelation and get familiar with the heavenly scene. So when you get up there, you're like a country bumpkin, doesn't know what's going on. What's that classy thing around the throne? What them angels doing out there? Well, you didn't read the book of Revelation? Those are the cherubims, dummy. You know, some people are going to get to heaven and like, wow, what's this? It's heaven. I like to think about heaven. I like to meditate on heaven. And that's because I'm going to spend my eternity there. If you are a child of God, guess where you're going to spend all eternity? In heaven. It's a sure thing. It's a done deal. And knowing that, then we're free to just live for God here on earth, to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is our real home. Do you have assurance that you are saved? That you are going to heaven? That heaven is your real home? If not, put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of heaven. And then thirdly, there's another item that we put on, lastly. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Notice verse 17, the end of that verse. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, again, like the shield, the Roman soldier had two swords. One was a long sword that he would use in fighting, and another was a little dagger. It was actually about 10 inches long. And that's the Greek word that Paul actually uses for sword of the Spirit. It's not the long sword. It's the short dagger kind of knife, like a big Bowie knife. It would be sheathed. And in close hand-to-hand combat, the soldier could pull out that big knife, and he could wield it to his offensive weapon. So that sword, that knife, is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the Christian to stand against the wiles of the devil, they must be rightly related to the Bible, the Word of God. Now, let me tell you some ways you need to be rightly related to the Bible in order to stand against the devil. Number one, you need to believe the Bible is God's Word written. You got that? If you are doubtful about this book, if you think it's all just written by man, it's historically inaccurate, It can't be trusted and relied upon. It's not scientific. And we can't really know for sure what the Bible teaches. If you have doubts about this book, then you are already defeated. You're already defeated. Nothing more important for you as a Christian than to stand on the solid rock of Scripture. And when Satan shoots his doubts, you hold up the shield. And then you take out the sword. And you use the sword to combat the attacks of the enemy. An ignorant Christian is a defeated Christian when it comes to knowing the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, not some. That word inspiration, by the way, means God breathed. It literally means God breathed it out. And what it means is God superintended the human authors. You say, well, it was written by man. Yes, it was. But God superintended these human authors, so every word they wrote was the very words of God. You go, I don't understand that. Neither do I, but I believe it. How God can superintend these human authors using their own personalities, but yet every word they wrote. And I believe in what's called the verbal plenary view of inspiration. That means the very words, verbal, plenary, all of them are given by God. Every single word is God-breathed. And the Bible is God speaking. When I read the Bible, you're hearing God speak. When you read the Bible, God's speaking to you. It is God speaking through what he has spoken, and you must believe that. Secondly, you must know God's word. So you not only believe in God's word. I've met Christians say, oh yeah, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Well, how often do you read the Bible? I don't read it very much. I don't study it very much, but I believe it's the word of God. Why would you believe that and not study that? The Bible says in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You have to know God's word. And then thirdly, you must be a doer of God's word. James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye what? Doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. It's like looking in a mirror. And when you see yourself in a mirror, then you turn and you walk away and you forget what you just saw. The idea is when you look in a mirror and you see you're all messed up, you're supposed to comb your hair, brush your teeth, shave, fix yourself up. You ever see somebody that you wonder, do you own a mirror? Because you need help. Have you looked in the mirror lately? No, why? What's the problem? Well, you're just kind of messed up, dude. Go home, look in the mirror. The Bible is God's mirror. And when we look in it, whoa. Shut that. I don't want to see that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, forget that. I ain't going to read that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, let's not read that today. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen? Putting the word of God into shoe leather in your daily lives. So you believe God's word, you know God's word, and you do God's word. But there's a third thing that you need to do when it comes to God's word. You must use God's word against the devil when facing temptation. Now, it's interesting that it is called the sword of the what? Spirit. We miss that sometimes. We focus on the word of God, and we forget that it's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The Bible was given by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. The Bible is understood by the Holy Spirit's illumination, and the Spirit, through the Bible, brings a transformation of a person's life. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God are linked together inseparably. You cannot separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. You can't say, well, I'm not a Bible Christian, I'm a Holy Ghost Christian. I'm not a Holy Ghost Christian, I'm a Bible Christian. You need both the Spirit of God and the Word of God to have a balanced Christian life. Amen? You need the Spirit of God transforming the child of God into the image of the Son of God through the Word of God. Now, how do we use the Bible to face temptation? temptation. You know, there's two words in the New Testament from the Greek that are translated in the English word. Now, track with me for just a moment. Two Greek words, but they're both translated in the English Bible, word. But they have a different meaning behind them. The first word is logos, L-O-G-O-S, and that is found in John 1:1 and in other places. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only Father, full of grace and truth. What is the Logos? The Logos is God's expressing Himself or revealing Himself through His words. And what are words? Words in the Logos sense are an expression of a hidden thought. If I think something, you have no idea what I'm thinking unless I express it in words, right? Ever look at a friend or somebody you're with and go, what are you thinking? Maybe they start to smirk or smile or frown and go, well, what are you thinking right now? If they don't tell you in their words, you can't know what they're thinking, right? By the way, there's a lot of times that I'm glad you don't know what I'm thinking. And we don't always need to put it in the words either. But God speaks in His Logos. But there's a second word, and this is the one that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It's the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. It is the word of God applied to a specific situation. It has to do with a spoken word, not to reveal God, but to meet a need, a specific need. It's like when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden, one verse just jumps out at you, and God speaks, and you go, wow, I never saw that before. Wow, that's just what I needed. Or you really hear God speak to your heart. Or you come to a sermon like this on Sunday morning, and I'm preaching from the Bible, and I quote the scripture, or I share a verse, and you go, that's it. That's what I needed to hear today. God knows what I need, and God gives me a rhema, a word in my need spoken just to meet that need at just the right time. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. So we use the word to a specific sense or situation or temptation when the devil comes against us. Now, one of the greatest illustrations of that is Jesus, when He was tempted by the devil. It's recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. We won't take the time to turn there right now, but I want to relate those temptations. First, the devil came to Jesus, you remember, and said, since you are the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned into what? Bread. And by the way, the devil didn't say since, or he didn't say if you are. The devil said, since you are. Satan knows who Jesus is. You can always tell us the devil because he talks with a lisp. Since you are the Son of God. I know that voice. It's the devil. Command these stones to be made into bread. That little barley pieces of bread in those days that actually looked like a rock. It wasn't a big loaf of Weber's white bread. That little white stuff, you roll it up, you know, and it turns, whole loaf can be about that small if you roll it into a ball. What is that stuff anyway? Throw it against the wall and it sticks, you know. That's dangerous. So they have a little barley loaf and it was like a rock. And so Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days and Satan says, see those rocks, see those stones? You're the Son of God. Command those stones to be turned into bread. By the way, the voice of the Father had just audibly said at His baptism, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now you have the voice of the devil. Since you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Now what did Jesus do? He answered with a rhema word. He answered with a specific verse to combat that specific temptation. It's taken from Deuteronomy 8, verse 13. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothes. Life is more than parties and fun and buying things and having a good time. Man shall not live by bread alone. You know what's more important than your body food? Spiritual food. People say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. You have time to eat, don't you? You're walking, you're talking, you're alive. Yeah, man, I love food. I ain't going to stop eating. If you take time to eat food, then you take time to read the Word of God. When you're eating your breakfast, open your Bible. When you're eating lunch, open your Bible. When you're eating dinner, open your Bible. Read the Word of God. Study it. Hide it in your heart so that when Satan comes, you will have just the right verse to answer his temptation. By the way, this is the lust of the flesh. Second temptation, the devil took him into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan said, they're mine and I can give them to whomever I wish. If you fall down and worship me, they will be yours. This is called the lust of the eyes. What did Jesus do? Jesus answered him again from the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only you will serve. Did you notice Jesus didn't just start talking to the devil, go, no, devil, please don't bother me right now. That's not nice. You know I'm hungry. Don't tempt me with those rocks. That's what we do. We try to dialogue with the devil. Stupid. Just quote scripture. When the devil knocks on the door, you know, just take a scripture and answer the door. Let Jesus answer the door. Best thing to do. Deuteronomy 6:13, worship God, him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple. In that corner of the temple, 430 feet down to the Kidron Valley below. And now the devil gets really sneaky. And he quotes from Psalm 91. Did you know the devil quotes scripture? That's why when people say to me, well, they were quoting from the Bible. Doesn't matter. The devil quotes the Bible. Satan says to Jesus, for it is written. You can quote scripture. I can quote scripture. I'm impersonating the devil right now, by the way. Do I look like a demon? For it is written that he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all, to keep thee and bear thee up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Wow, that sounds pretty good. Satan's quoting scripture. It's okay. I throw myself off the pinnacle. God's angels bear me up, and everyone hails me, the Messiah, and they follow me. But this was not God's will. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Always compare scripture with scripture. Thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God. That means you do not put God to a foolish test. You don't willingly, deliberately, intentionally do something wrong and expect God to take care of it. That's tempting God. That's putting God to a foolish test. He answered the devil with the word of God. This is the area of the pride of life. So he tempted it in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you know that the devil is going to tempt you in the same areas? Lust of the flesh. That man can satisfy you a lot better than your husband can, and that man's a nice man. He loves you, and you ought to pursue that man. Or that woman can meet needs that your wife can't meet. You ought to pursue her. It's called the lust of the flesh. Or images on the internet, or images on the TV, or images on the printed page. Lust of the flesh. Or desire for money. Lust of the flesh, or even overeating. It's called gluttony. Lust of the flesh. Satan will tempt you. Satan will tempt you in the lust of the eyes. I want that. I want that. Look at that. And you'll be looking with your eyes. You can sin with your mind. You can sin with your eyes. Guard your mind. Guard your eyes. Think about things that are pure and holy and look at things that are pure and holy. And then he tempts you with the pride of life. Look at what you've accomplished. Look at all that you've done. Look how wonderful you are. Look how intelligent you are. Look how awesome you are. Look at all of your kingdom that you have built. It's the pride of life. It's God that gave you the strength to work and God that blessed you with these things. And in every situation, Jesus answered him from the Word of God. Did you note that every verse that Jesus quoted was from the book of Deuteronomy? You go, Deuteronomy? I never knew there was a Deuteronomy. Yeah, it was the favorite book of Jesus. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Bible, and you haven't even read it. Shame on you. Second law was the favorite book of Jesus. But if you don't know the Bible and you aren't living the Bible, then you can't use the Bible as a sword to be able to answer the devil. That's why from my heart to yours this morning, there's nothing more that important that I can say is take up the full armor of God. Put around your waist truth and live a life of integrity and abandon duplicity. Put on your breastplate of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith. Don't live by sight or feeling. Live by faith in God, His person, His power, His promises. Put on a helmet this morning. Before you leave here, make sure that you're saved. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead, and I trust you as my Savior. Don't trust in your good works. Trust in Christ, who died for you, and hope of heaven. And take up the sword today. Take up the sword. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Martin Luther said in his song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and though this world with devils filled shall threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little world will fail him. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. The devil is real, and he is powerful, and he is cunning, and he is wicked, and he wants to destroy our walk with you, our life in you, and he wants to destroy our marriage, our families. Lord, help us to put on the armor of God. Help us to stand in your armor. Help us to put it on with prayer. Humbly, dependently, to look to you, to live by faith. To have assurance today, Lord, that we are saved. Anyone lacking assurance today, Lord? The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. Fill us with your Spirit. Work through your word. Give us the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Help us to be strong men and women of God using that sword to defeat the devil. When he comes with the lust of the flesh, we answer, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When he comes tempting us with the lust of the eyes, we answer him, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Help nothing to take the place of loving you and worshiping you. When he tempts us with the pride of life, help us to remember that we shouldn't put you to a foolish test. We should humbly and gratefully thank you for all your blessings. Walk in obedience to your will. So, Lord, bless us. Protect us and keep us as we seek to live for you and stand against the devil. And we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen.